Amen. Thank you, sir. Isaiah chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, and 12 make up what's called the Book of Messiah, the Book of Messiah here in the Book of Isaiah. Isaiah may be the greatest of the prophetic writings, although they're all, of course, inspired by God and equally beneficial. But Isaiah has been called the Prince of the Old Testament Prophets. He's been called the St. Paul of the Old Testament. Eusebius called him the greatest prophet. And Isaiah is great because of his subject matter. The name Isaiah means Yahweh is salvation. And the book of Isaiah is a book which tells us and teaches us that salvation is found solely in the Lord Himself. The book of Isaiah tells us as well that salvation is by grace, a truth that we all need to know by heart. Salvation is by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is something God does for us that we don't deserve. No one deserves to go to heaven. No one will get to heaven because they deserve to go there. No one can work their way to heaven. No one can get to heaven apart from coming to the Lord Jesus, who happens to be the great character, main character of the book of Isaiah. No prophetic book talks more about Jesus than Isaiah. Isaiah tells us so many things about the Lord Jesus. In fact, I have a little handout here for you following the service. If you're interested, I'll set them here on the table. And you'll find here on this little handout 22 messianic prophecies just in the book of Isaiah itself. We're told that the book of Isaiah was quoted by the Lord Jesus and the apostles at least 47 times. Isaiah is used in the New Testament more than any other book. Is the book of Isaiah quoted other than Psalms? The Psalms are quoted more in the New Testament than Isaiah, but Isaiah has, the second amount of quotations in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus, of course, quoted extensively, as well as the Apostle Paul. When the Lord Jesus struck Saul of Tarsus down on the road to Damascus, he quoted Isaiah to Saul. Isaiah and understanding it have been, for me, a lifelong quest. I don't completely understand the book of Isaiah. I'm learning more about the book of Isaiah, and I hope to learn more this week about the book of Isaiah. And today, I'd like us to focus on Isaiah 7 through 12. I mentioned this to a friend, and they said, "Isn't that what you did last week?" And I said, "What kind of friend are you? What? No one remembers what we talked about last week." And so we're talking again about Isaiah 7 through 12. You might remember in Isaiah 7 that the king of Jerusalem, the king of the southern kingdom, was a man by the name of Ahaz. You'll find his name in chapter 7, verse 1. He was the grandson of Uzziah, and he was the son of Jotham. Ahaz was a bad man. Ahaz was a wicked king. Ahaz was not a man of faith and trust in the Lord. He was a descendant of David, but he was not a good king. Now there was a political problem. You'll remember we mentioned last week a political problem with the northern kingdom and the kingdom of Syria. And the kingdom of Syria has a capital in Damascus, and the northern kingdom of Israel, you'll remember, has a capital in Samaria. Israel was a divided nation. Remember, there was a civil war. There was the 10 northern tribes. After the death of Solomon, the nation split in two. Some people in our country want to move a lot of people to Texas. I won't say who. I'm not saying it's a good idea, but even in our country, we are a divided nation, aren't we, sadly? But Israel was a divided nation. It had a northern kingdom made up of 10 tribes. It had a southern kingdom made up of 2 tribes. The capital of the northern kingdom was Samaria. The capital of the southern kingdom was Jerusalem. The problem was that the Syrians and the northern kingdom wanted the southern kingdom to join them in a coalition against the Assyrians. Now, the Assyrians were the major power of the day. The Assyrians had a huge empire. The Assyrians had a capital in Nineveh. The Assyrians had a huge army. Think of China. Think of the former USSR. The Assyrians were a major world power. The Assyrians were trouble. And so the people in Syria, the people in the northern kingdom, wanted the southern kingdom to join them in a coalition. And that's where we find Ahaz. Note it, if you would, in chapter 7, verse 3. The Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out and meet Ahaz and take your little boy with you, Shear Yashub." Isaiah had one son at this time. His name was Shear Yashub. And the Lord told Isaiah where he could meet his king, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool. That's important to note. You might want to underline it. They met by the upper pool. "Say to him, be careful." Verse 4, "Be careful and be quiet, and don't be afraid or be faint-hearted." Now, everybody in Jerusalem was afraid. Everyone in the southern kingdom was afraid, and they had good reason to be. They had already been attacked by the northern kingdom. They had already been attacked by the Syria and Samaria military. And now they're threatening them again. Noted, if you would, in verse 2, "And the people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind." They were frightened. They were afraid. They were scared because of the political turmoil, the threat of war, the current political, military situation. The Lord said to the king through the prophet, verse 4, "Be careful, be quiet, don't be faint-hearted, put your trust in me." Last week we asked the question, what scares you? Well, the king was frightened, but he wasn't willing to put his trust in God. And so the Lord tells the king in verse 7, he says, "It shall not stand, thus says the Lord God, it shall not come to pass. You don't need to worry about Syria. You don't need to worry about Samaria," verse 9, "but you do need to worry about whether or not you believe." Note it in verse 9, "If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established." What sends people to hell? A rejection of Jesus, a refusal to believe on the Lord Jesus. Salvation is not found in something you or I do. Salvation is not found in something you and I should do. Salvation is not found in what you and I could do. Salvation is the gift of God, and it's received by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in God. That's the message of Isaiah to the king, but the king isn't willing to do that. The king had already made up his mind. He was going to put his faith in Assyria. The king had problems in Syria, Damascus. The king had problems in the northern kingdom, 35 miles north of Jerusalem, in Samaria. But the king was going to ask Assyria, to help him with his problem. Lean not on the arm of flesh. The arm of flesh will fail you. Don't put your confidence in man. Please don't put your confidence in me. I hope never to fail you, but I'm fully capable of doing it. I'm fully capable of letting you down. Don't put your faith in a man or a woman. Put your faith in God. Put your trust in God. And Ahaz wouldn't do it. Ahaz has been called the king of no faith by our dear friend, Dr. S. Lewis Johnson, the king of no faith. He wouldn't put his faith in God. The Lord did all that he could to encourage him. Note it if you would, verse 11. Ask for a sign for yourself from the Lord. Ask either in the depth or in the height above. Ask for a sign. I'll give you a sign. Have you got a little faith? I'll encourage it. I'll strengthen it. But Ahaz wouldn't ask for a sign. And so the Lord himself gave a sign. And the sign is the sign of the Lord Jesus. Verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Note it if you would. O house of Israel. Verse 13. The king wouldn't ask for a sign, and so the Lord gives a sign to the house of David. The house of David, of course, dear friend, is King David. And God made a promise to David. God made a promise to the king. You can read about it in 2 Samuel 7. You can read about it in Psalm 89. You can read about it in Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah 23, David, you'll never lack a man to sit on your throne. David will never lack a man to sit on his throne. And the Lord himself will give you a sign, O house of David. Behold, the pregnant virgin shall bear a son. Behold, the pregnant virgin. How can a virgin be pregnant? Well, there's what makes the sign so special. That's what makes the sign so special. The pregnant virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And who will this son be? He will be God with us, or with us is God. God with us, Emmanuel. What happens when you don't trust God? You reap the consequences. And when you fail to trust in God, you reap the consequences. A failure to believe on the Lord Jesus results in an eternity in hell. He who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. God doesn't care about what church you're a member of. God doesn't care about your attempts at being good or keeping the commandments. God cares solely about what you've done with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in Christ. And so in chapter 7, the Lord says, because you won't believe, note it if you would, you're going to suffer the consequences. Note it in verse 15, it's going to be slim pickings at the grocery store. Curds and honey he shall eat. Verse 16, before the child is a year and a half old, The land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. That's Syria and the northern kingdom. And the Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and upon your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the days that Ephraim departed from Judah. It was a terrible day back in 1861. When the good old U.S. of A. decided to pick up guns and shoot each other. Nothing civil about the Civil War, friends. 650,000 Americans lie dead. And animosity ran deep for a long time afterward. Still does in some parts of the country. And that's what we find here in verse 17. It's the worst time since the kingdom was divided. Note it, if you would, since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. Since the day after Solomon's death that the country was divided. This is a horrible day. Unbelief, the unbelief of the king has plunged the nation into great misery. And isn't there a correlation in the day in which we live? I'm afraid that there is. Our politicians have ruined this country, haven't they? Haven't they? On both sides of the aisle, haven't they? What kind of nation rejoices in the murder of children in the womb, I ask you? What kind of nation kills 3,500 babies a day if that's not a barbaric nation? And yet politicians use it as a badge of honor. Dear friend, God hates it. And the hands that shed innocent blood are not excused or pardoned by the living God. Of course, there's forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. But if God doesn't judge America, dear friend, God has lied to us in His Word. He's going to judge this nation and He's going to judge this planet. It's a horrible day in Israel because the king has refused to believe. Notice verse 18. The Lord's going to whistle. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the farthest part of the rivers of Egypt. All the Lord has to do is whistle and the enemies come. Who's in control? Who's in control of North Korea, threatening the South Korean side, threatening to shoot in the DMZ? Who's in control? God's in control. Of course He is. The Lord whistles, and He calls for the bee, note verse 18, that is in the land of Assyria. Ahaz wants Assyria to come. Ahaz wants Assyria to come. Dr. Johnson pointed it out. He said, this is like a mouse calling for a cat to help him with two rats in the neighborhood. You got to love that. Let me say it again. You didn't love it that much. This is like a mouse calling for a cat to help him with two rats. I tell you what, that's never a good idea. Did you see on the news last week a 25-pound kitty cat up in New York, New York? It's one of those moon cats, a Maine Coon. It's one of those Maine Coon cats. He's 4 feet. I'd like to have one of those. You know, if you're going to have a kitty cat, you might as well have a big one. You know what I'm saying? 4 feet long, 25 pounds. He's the friendliest thing. Not like our little cat that not very friendly, but. Oh, King Ahaz refused. And look at what the Lord does in verse 18. He calls for the fly. He whistles for the bee. And the Assyrians are going to come. They're going to come. Verse 19. All of them will rest. All of them will rest in the desolate valleys and in the clefts of the rocks and on the thorns and in all pastures. In the same day, the Lord will shave with a hired razor. I mean, this is a barber who not only takes off the top, he trims you everywhere. This is a barber who trims you everywhere. It's like being scalped. with those from beyond the river, the Euphrates, with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the legs. It's a euphemism here for private parts. He's going to shave you. He's going to humiliate you. He's going to ruin your life. He's going to make your life miserable. It shall be in that day that a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep, and it's going to be hard pickings at the grocery store. Verse 23, it shall happen in that day that wherever there could be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver, it will be for briars and thorns. What happens when you walk away from the Lord? You experience more of the curse, remember? Sin always brings briars and thorns. The Lord wants to lead us in good pastures. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. People think sometimes they're having a great time. They don't realize that they're on their way to sorrow, sadness, pain, and death itself. Sexual immorality might look somewhat appealing, but if you read Proverbs 6, you'll find that the way of the adulterer and adulteress is the way to captivity, hell, and the grave. Briars and thorns. With arrows and bows, men will come there because all the land will become briars and thorns. It's going to be pretty bad. Well, what's the Lord going to do? He's going to allow a judgment to come, not from the little problem with the northern kingdom, Samaria, and not with the problem in Damascus, Syria, but with the Assyrians. They're going to come. The Lord told Isaiah to make a big sign. Look at that, Billy, chapter 8, verse 1. Make a big poster and write on it, Meher Shalal Hashbaz. Meher Shalal Hashbaz. Make a big sign, make a big poster, and put it out on the corner of the street, Meher Shalal Hashbaz. What does this mean? This was Isaiah's son. This was Isaiah's second son, and it means speed the spoil, hasten the booty. Speed to the spoil, hasten the booty. And so he had two people sign the sign, and of course, verse 3 tells us that Isaiah and his wife had relations, and she bore him a son. And the Lord said, call his name Meher Shalal Hashbaz, because before the boy is 12 months old, before he can say, my father, my mother, Damascus and the spoils of Samaria are going to be taken away by the king of Assyria. And so Isaiah and his children were, their names were part of God's revelation to the nation. Isaiah means salvation is of Jehovah. Jehovah is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. Isaiah's first son's name was Shir Yashub, a remnant shall return. That should have encouraged Ahaz, but it didn't. And now Isaiah is going to have another son, and this boy is named Meher Shalal Hashbaz, a name that's not repeated in all of the written word of God, a name that means speed to the spoil, hasten to the booty. When the Assyrians come, there's not going to be a fight. And it's going to be judgment, judgment. Notice verse 6, the Lord said in verse 6, inasmuch as these people refuse the waters of Shiloh that flow softly and rejoice in Rezin and in Remaliah's son, behold, the Lord brings up over them. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the Euphrates, strong and mighty. When you say no to God, well, you're saying yes to hell. You're saying yes to death. You're saying yes to the lake of fire. You're saying yes to endless misery. you're saying yes to all that goes with rejection of Him. There's no one better than the living God. There's no one more special. There's no one more glorious. There's no one more loving. There's no one more holy. There's no one more caring. God is everything that God should be. But when you reject Him, all you have left is death and gore. And so you've rejected the gentle flowing waters. Note it if you would. You've rejected the gentle flowing waters, and so now you're going to experience the waters of the river of the Euphrates. Chapter 8 details the coming of that great desolation. Note it if you would, verse 8. The Assyrians are going to come, the king of Assyria. He will go over all his channels. Verse 8, he will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over. And look at verse 8, he will reach up to the neck. He's going to stretch out. The water's going to come up. He's going to fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel, O God with us. Be shattered, O you peoples, be broken in pieces, give ear, all you from far countries. He says, be broken, take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak the word, but it will not stand, for God is with us, Emmanuel. So the king rejected to trust God. The king, King Ahaz, refused to believe God. God tried to encourage him to have faith in God, but he would not. And now the Assyrians are going to come. The Assyrians are going to come up. Note it if you would in verse 8. Come up to the very neck. The very neck. What do you do in situations like this? Well, you put your faith in God. You put your faith in God. Note it if you would in verse 11 and following. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord told Isaiah, don't be troubled because you're hated by your countrymen. Some people would say that what I said concerning the judgment coming upon the United States was a unpatriotic thing to say. Some would say that it was a conspiracy to speak of judgment coming upon the United States. Some people would say that it was the wrong thing to say. You shouldn't say that. And so they said that concerning Isaiah. And the Lord said, don't be troubled by their threats. Note verse 13. If you're going to fear someone, the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Yahweh of armies, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Who should we fear? Who should we reverence? Who should we stand in awe of? Who should we stand in awe of? Who should we obey? Who should we trust? Who should we fall down and worship? Who should we be more impressed with than anyone? There it is in verse 13, the Lord of hosts. The Lord says to Isaiah, don't be fearful of what you're going through militarily, politically. Don't be afraid of the threats of your countrymen. Some people say some terrible things about Christians. Sometimes those things might be true. God help us that they're not of our lives, but we're sometimes spoken evil against when there's no such accusation to be made, and yet we need to fear the Lord. Note it if you would, the Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow, let him be your fear. What is fear? It is to stand in awe. It is to obey. It is to trust. It is to worship. It is to reverence. Let him be your dread. Let him be your fear. The Lord Jesus said, "Don't be afraid of those that can kill the body. Be afraid of the one who, after he kills the body, can throw your soul in hell." There's only one way to run away from God. There's only one way to run away from God, E.J. Young said. And he said, it's by running to him. You'll never be able to run away from God. You can't run away from God. Only by running to him is there safety. Only by running to him is there protection. Only by running to him is there life. Only by running to him is there hope and assurance of life. Think of Jesus dying on the cross, two thieves on either side. Their friend Barabbas had gotten off for a little while, but they were only 8 feet from Jesus, but only one came toward Jesus, and the other one pushed himself away from him. And the difference between those two. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense, an apologetic, to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. There it is, verse 13 of Isaiah 8. "The Lord of hosts, that him you shall hallow, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Sanctify, set him apart, hold him in highest regard. Be more concerned about what he thinks than about anyone else." Notice verse 14, "He will be as a sanctuary, a holy abode. He will be a sanctuary for you." But not if you reject him. If you reject him, he becomes a stone of stumbling. He becomes something that you trip over. He becomes a rock of offense. He becomes a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, to the northern and the southern kingdom. He becomes as a trap and as a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. "And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and be taken, captured." No more important subject than the subject of what you're going to do with God. No more important subject. No more important subject than what you're going to do with this one who we have here for us, this Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14. God says to the king, "I'll give you a sign, O house of David, I'll give you a sign. The pregnant virgin shall bear a son." When you reject the Lord, you put yourself in grave danger. When you reject the Word of God, look at verse 16 of chapter 8. The Lord says, "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him." Not everyone believes the Bible, so what about you? Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the prophets? Paul asked Felix, wasn't it? "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among the disciples. I will wait on the Lord." What are you and I doing today? We're waiting on the Lord. We're putting our hope in Him. Look at verse 18. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. Where do you look for answers? Some look to the newspaper and they read their horoscope. Verse 19. When they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter. Should not a people seek their God? Should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? Where do you go for your information? Do you go to the living God? When's the last time you've picked up and read the book of Isaiah? Isaiah tells us here through the Lord, he says, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. What's the most important book? The Word of God. What's the most important subject? The Word of God. The study of God. Who is God? How can I know Him? What has He written? What has He told me? When you reject the knowledge, when you reject the revelation, when you reject the Word of God, you've put yourself in terrible danger. Note it if you would. Verse 21, and they will pass through it hard pressed and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. What's the biggest problem with the United States, dear friend? I'll tell you what it is. We've rejected the Word of God. We've rejected the Bible. Even our president said a few years ago, we're no longer a Christian nation. We talk about being Christian, but all it is talk. Note it, if you would, in verse 21, when you reject the Word of God, you pass through it hard-pressed and hungry, and God says that He's going to bring a famine on the land, not a famine for water or a famine for food, but a famine for the Word of God. And so when there's a famine, people start cursing each other. People start cursing their king, and they curse their God. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness and gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. It was true of Isaiah's day. It's true of ours. There's nothing but trouble when you reject the Word of God, when you reject the living God, when you reject Emmanuel, when you reject the Son of the Virgin. Note it if you would, there's nothing but gloom of anguish, trouble, and darkness. But there's hope. Note it if you would, chapter 9. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, and when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, afterward more heavily oppressed her, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles. When Assyria came south, they came to Galilee first. They came to Naphtali, and they came to Zebulun. They came to this geographic area. And the Lord says it's where the darkness was greatest. Verse 2, that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And dear friend, that light is the light of the world. That light is Jesus, Yeshua. Isaiah's name means Yahweh is salvation. His son Shir Yashub means a remnant shall return. His son Meher Shalal Hashbaz means swift to the spirit. Spoil, hasten to the prey. The Assyrians are coming and they're just going to wipe up the leftovers, as it were. But God's going to bring light and hope and salvation. In the end, God's going to fulfill every promise. Note it if you would. Verse 6. How does God deal with the great misery of the world? How does God deal with death and hell? How does God deal with desolation and destruction? How does God deal with the failures of men? He sends a child. Note it if you would. Unto us a child is born, but look, unto us a son is given. What's the son going to do? Note it if you would. Verse number six. The government will be upon his shoulder. Who is this son? Who is this child? Well, he is a wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the Father of eternity. He has fatherly characteristics of compassion, of concern, of love, and of care. And he is politically the prince, but he's the prince of peace. There's hope for the world in the living God, in Emmanuel, in Isaiah 9:6, in the child that is born, in the son that is given. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Death is not going to have the last word upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. We're going to have a political leader who cannot be bought. We're going to have a political leader who cannot be bribed. We're going to have a political leader who can bring judgment and justice into this world, and it's going to last forever. From that time forward, even forevermore, God's guaranteed it by his own passion and zeal. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Let's turn over a page to chapter 11, and we'll just close by making two comments of how the child that is born and the son that is given is going to bring these things to pass. Chapter 11, verse 4. With righteousness he shall judge the poor, decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, judgment, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Who is this one? He is, note verse 1, he is a rod from the stem of Jesse, the father of David. His human genealogy is Davidic. He is a branch. He is also, note verse 10, he is the root of Jesse. The Gentiles shall seek him. His resting place shall be glorious. Humanly, he's David's son. But he's more than David's son, he's David's God. Verse 10, he is a root of Jesse, as well as a rod from the stem of Jesse. Righteousness, verse 5, will be the belt of his loins, faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf will lie down with the lamb, the leopard with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The lion will eat straw like an ox. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young ones will lie down together. Verse 8, a child, a baby, a nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And a young toddler will put his hand in a viper's den, and there will be no one hurt when this child is reigning over all the earth. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, because the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. If that's not something to get excited about, there is nothing to get excited about. When God makes things right and the Messiah is ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. Father, we pray today that we might put our faith in you, that we might put our faith in you. For you alone are the giver of life. You alone are the Savior of sinners. Lord, you said in Isaiah 45:21, look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God. The Lord Jesus said in John 8, standing in the temple area of Jerusalem, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Lord, all we need is found in you. We don't need religion. We don't need to follow the advice of men. We need the Word of God. We need the living God who has given us his Word. We need to put our faith in you. And then we can say, O Lord, I will praise you. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Lord, we're never saved unless we're saved by you. Help us, we pray. Use us this week for your glory and others' good. Give us a desire to know you better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's more there, but that's all the time we have today. We want to thank you for being with us in our study of Isaiah.